current events, call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Al. I'm your late night live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. We've got our telephone lines open at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And get you on the air here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Father, bless, we pray that just ask that you would just again guide the program, use it for your glory, help us to be a blessing to somebody. And Lord, if there's one person listening that needs to put their faith in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we just ask that something we talk about tonight that you would use to help that person to see their need for Christ that they might be saved. Father, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to be on the air with you tonight, and I guess it's good to be on the air tonight. I wasn't sure I was going to be able to make it for a minute there earlier here. I had this head cold that I had that I got at Christmas time, and I thought I'd just about gotten rid of the thing. And this past week, it came back. It settled in my chest as a chest cold. And I was kind of worried that I was getting this flu that's going around. But my wife, who's an RN, I was asking her what she thought. And then she was checking me over and doctoring me up and everything. And she said, no, it's not the flu. You just got a bad cold. And it just kind of settled in my chest. And, of course, all that drainage and everything that goes with that, it kind of does a rough number on the voice. So if my voice gets a little rough here tonight and it starts to go, pray for me. And or better yet, give a call, I guess. No, actually, better yet is to pray for me and call as well. That would be the way to do it. But I told our church today, and I said I was going to share this on the radio too tonight, and they weren't so sure I should do it. But, you know, I found myself, I stayed home from the nursing home service today so that I could give my voice a rest and thought I would get some sleep. And I went home and got into the chair, put my feet up and put a blanket over top of me, and thought I'll just put my head back, close my eyes, go off and get some nice rest, be just what I need, because I hadn't been sleeping. And my eyes went wide open. So I was sitting there thinking, and I thought, you know what? All of a sudden, I was starting to support the Speaker of the House, John Boehner. And I was starting to understand why, you know, he was signing off on higher taxes and all these things that I found myself agreeing with him more and more. And then I realized I'd been infected with a rhinovirus. But, well, that's pretty bad. I warned my church that it was a bad pun coming, and they groaned too. So, at any rate, they said I shouldn't have said it, but I'll blame having a chest cold for not having the wisdom to not use a bad pun on the air. But, excuse me, my voice gets a little cracky here tonight, but we'll get into the program here. Like I said, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and that'll get you on the air toll-free. And if you're having trouble listening to the radio broadcast on the air, you can always go online to whkwradio.com. And the program streams live there, and we'd love to hear from you. And a number of things going on, and certainly do pray about this flu season. It really does seem to be a pretty severe one. And if you've got some question about it, if you don't have the benefit of a live-in nurse like I do, be sure and get some medical advice if you think you might be coming down with it. You don't want to take chances with it. It's a pretty severe flu season this year. You know, so actually, I'm kind of thankful that I just have a cold instead of something worse. But We know that sickness and all of that was not in God's original plan. The Bible says the whole world is under a curse, and you can see that in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God placed a curse on the world. And part of the curse, he said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And a part of this, that came into being with this curse, is sickness, illness, and eventually physical death. Now, remember when God told Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said in Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, when I was a younger person and a younger Christian and not as familiar with the Bible, I used to wonder about that, and every once in a while I'll get asked that question. You know, here's God saying, the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. And then over in Genesis chapter 3, we see both Adam and Eve eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible goes on to tell us that Adam in chapter 5, in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat sons in his own, a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So yes, Adam died, but didn't God say, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die, not 930 years later? And I puzzled over that, and some of you no doubt have puzzled over that, because we've been asked about this over the years on the program. And the understanding here is you got to remember we're created in God's image, body, soul, and spirit. And when God created Adam, remember in chapter 2, in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, there's the body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, there's the spirit, and man became a living soul. And that would be like your personality, your intellect, your emotion, your reason, your will, that part of you. And so there's the three-part nature of man, because we're created in the three-part image of God, who exists, of course, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you want a rough analogy, Holy Spirit, man's spirit, that seems to make sense. The physical presence of God is the Son, and of course revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have a physical presence. And then there's God the Father, who's the decision maker. That equates to our soul, if you want a rough analogy there. And I think that's one of the best ways to understand the concept of the Trinity. But getting back to this idea of Adam surely dying, and the fact that he ate the forbidden fruit, and then it was 930 years later when he finally died, we have to understand that Adam did die the day that he ate the forbidden fruit. He died immediately in his spirit. And see, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And death is fundamentally a separation, And if you look back at the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that when they ate from the fruit in verse number 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now notice verse 8, and this is the crucial point. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, previously, God had fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. He had, in the cool of the day, it was God's habit to commune with Adam and Eve there in the garden, and he came to do just that. They heard him, and they hid themselves from him. And the Lord God, in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, God knew where Adam was. It's not that God did not know where Adam was and he was searching for him. No, God knew exactly where Adam was. God knew exactly what Adam had done. And because God knew exactly what Adam had done and the sin that he had committed, God understood that when Adam had sinned, he now had the knowledge not only of good, but now the knowledge of evil, which could only be gained by disobedience, by doing evil, which was disobedience to God. And as a consequence, God knew that Adam had sinned and was separated from him. Spiritually speaking, Adam had died. He was spiritually separated from God. Both he and Eve were spiritually separated from God. That's why they hid themselves in the Garden of Eden, because they understood that they could not be in the presence of a holy God with their sin. And as a result, they hid themselves. The reason that God asked, "Where art thou?" was because he wanted Adam to admit what he did. He wanted Adam to admit that he had sinned. He wanted Adam to admit that he was separated from God. And the important thing to understand with that is God was not able to meet with Adam and not able to converse with Adam and introduce the process or the pattern of a sacrifice of the innocent blood being shed for the guilty by killing an innocent animal and clothing Adam and Eve with its skin. Because remember, they sowed fig leaves. That was the work of man trying to cover the effect of his sin. But the work of man can never cover the effect of sin. And so God killed an innocent animal, shed its blood, in order to make a covering for Adam and Eve's sin. And we see that in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them." And God then set up the idea of a sacrifice, the sacrifice of an innocent animal, the shedding of innocent blood to pay for the sin of the guilty. And that's what we see there in Genesis chapter 3. Adam's sin, he was separated from God because he had spiritually died. He died immediately the day that he sinned in the spiritual sense. Then the pronouncement of the curse was placed upon him, and then he began to age, and 930 years later, he died physically. Now, had God not provided a means of atonement for his sin, a means of covering his sin, Adam would have experienced the second death that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelations, in the end of the Bible, in chapter 21, where the Bible warns about the second death, actually in chapter 20 and chapter 21. I'll go to the end of chapter 20 and verse number 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then in chapter 21 in verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that would be the final separation from God, as he would have been cast into the lake of fire and for all eternity. Now, Adam escaped that because God made a way of escape. Let me go over to Romans chapter, Romans chapter number 1 here is where I was going, I think, but no, I want to go past that. And again, while I'm turning here, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone lines are open, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And you can give us a call here tonight. We'd love to hear from you. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you. But turning here over to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He continues, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And he continues, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And this is really a great passage, and it continues on. I might read a little bit more of it here in a minute. But what he's saying here is making it clear is that sin entered into the world by Adam. And because sin entered into the world, death came into the world by Adam as well. And see, that's why we need a Savior. We're all spiritually dead without Christ. Without a Savior, we're doomed to an eternity in hell or in the lake of fire for all eternity because of our sin. We're spiritually dead, and we cannot be in the presence of a holy, living God. And so that's part of the curse of sin. But God himself took on the form of a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And though he knew no sin, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, holy life without sin, without any form of iniquity or unrighteousness, Jesus Christ himself willingly went to the cross where he suffered and died in our place, so that he could pay for our sin. And that very first innocent animal that God slew to make a covering for Adam and Eve, personally, I believe it was probably a sheep, but we don't know that for sure. But whatever it was, God established a pattern. And that pattern was followed throughout the Old Testament. You remember, before Moses, before the law, before Abraham, before Job, before Noah, we had this pattern of sacrificing the innocent, or shedding the innocent blood, I should say, in order to make a covering for sin. But those sacrifices, sacrifices that Adam carried out, sacrifices that Abel carried out, sacrifices that Seth carried out, sacrifices that Enoch and Noah and Job and Abraham, all of these carried out before the law was ever given to Moses, all of them pointed to the coming sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which, as John the Baptist pointed out when he pointed out Jesus, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so that's why, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, but by another man, one man, Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, we have the covering of sin. And when the blood of Christ is applied to our heart, then our sins are covered, and God no longer looks at you and sees your sin. He no longer looks at you and sees your sin nature. Remember, I read back there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, where he said, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And you say, "Well, you know, I've not been such a bad person." But you know, that list carries just about everybody. If you've ever told one lie, you're a liar. You know, how many people do you have to kill to be a killer? How many things do you have to steal to be a thief? Well, how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? You only have to do it once to be guilty. And if you don't think you've ever told a lie, I'd like to ask your parents or your school teachers when you were growing up. I'm sure they might differ with you. But we've all lied at some time or another in our life. But let's say you're that one unique individual that's managed to never tell a lie, not even when you were a child. And you think, "Well, the only thing I'm guilty is I just think there's another way to God other than Christ. Even though Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me,' in John chapter 14. Well, in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, if you've never believed in the name of the Son of God, you're condemned already. So you're classed there with the unbelieving in Revelation 21 and verse 8. And that's why we need a Savior. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. God covers us with the innocent blood of Christ, and we're justified in God's eyes through Christ. All right, did we lose our caller there? We had a caller, I think it was Nancy, and she's calling back. We'll get you back on the air there. But you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and excuse my voice here tonight, suffering from a bout with a rhinovirus. And you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We have Nancy calling back in. And Nancy, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al, for taking my call. I'm certainly going to pray for your rhinovirus, but I thought that was pretty funny.
I appreciate that. At least somebody liked it.
I thought it was hysterical. Just thinking, you know, there's so much in the media, you know, the talk shows and in the news about gun control and gun rights. And, you know, the Old Testament says an eye for an eye, and the New Testament, turn the other cheek. I know I'm simplifying the whole thing. And then I was noticing in Luke 22, 36, and 52, they mention about a sword. Of course, back
right.
In Bible times, there's no gun, so I guess the sword would be comparable.
Right, because you can see that in Romans 13 as well.
And then, anyhow, I was just going to mention these two. This is just the end of the verses, or part of it. This is Luke 22:36, "And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." And then
right.
Fast forwarding to 52, this is just the last part of the verse. "And be ye come out against a thief with swords and staves, I believe it says.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering what your take is on people defending themselves, or like, for example, me, a woman, you know, buying a gun, just protect themselves, like if a thief comes into your house. Is that scriptural? And if you can just see what you think about, like, say, banning assault weapons. Like a friend of mine said, an assault rifle would be helpful if a whole big gang of thugs came after you. That's the only way you could defend yourself. And if you're law-abiding and you have a concealed carry permit and you know how to use guns correctly, to me it seems okay to have them. I know in the wrong hands, assault rifle could be very bad, but the crooks, the criminals can get guns no matter what. I mean, the laws do not prevent them from getting guns. So anyhow, if you could just...
All right. Our music's coming up for the bottom of the hour break, Nancy, so we'll have to hold this question over to the second half.
Okay, thank you.
It's a very good question. What does the Bible say about self-defense? We actually mm-hmm. spent some time on this last week, too. And before we go into the break, if you find our program from last week online, you can catch it.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
All right, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word, and pray for my voice that it'll hold up. Kind of nice to have a little break there at the bottom of the hour, kind of get my voice back a little bit, but we're brought to you, of course, by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and you'll get more information on that, of course, at the close of the program. Also brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road, and that's State Route 82 in the center of North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday noon until 5:30 p.m., and you can find just about anything there at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Military collectibles, old types of jewelry, coins, stamps, knickknacks, memorabilia, pottery, all kinds of stuff. And there's sure something be something there if you're interested. Excuse me. You can contact Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 440-237-4393. Well, I was talking with Nancy just before the break at the bottom of the hour about defending oneself, and I mentioned just as we were going into the break that last week we spent a good bit of time on the Second Amendment, but I also connected that with the First Amendment, which is something I think is kind of missing from a lot of our discussion on the topic today. Excuse me. I had to bear with me. Pray for my voice here tonight. Chest cold. It went right down. I don't feel bad. I just, you know, it's all this drainage. But at any rate, there's certainly some principles. And let me start in the Old Testament. And we reviewed this last week. And it's good to review it again. In Exodus chapter 22, we have the example in verse number 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Now, what he's saying there is if somebody breaks into your home, into your place, and you know, you're there and he is smitten, it didn't say how he's smitten. You know, the weapons that he could have had at his disposal might have been a club, it might have been a staff, a rod, a spear, might have been a sword. We don't know how he struck him. It doesn't say guns. They didn't have guns. And if you have a thief breaking into your home today and you shoot him, well, you're smiting him with a piece of lead. So you're still striking him. The idea is he is killed in the process of invading, and that no blood is to be shed for him because you're not held to be guilty of killing somebody, of murder. Now, to further emphasize that there's an allowance made for defending yourself and defending your home, verse 3 says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, he should be sold for his theft. What he's saying there is, you recognize the guy, you know where he lived, or you track him down the next day. He's no longer breaking into your house. He got away. You track him down. You say, well, I'll fix him. And you go to where he lives, and you knock on the door. He opens the door, and you smite him that he dies. Well, you're guilty of murder now. See, the first place, you were defending yourself. And that's the principle that our founding fathers understood when they recognized that each individual citizen of this country is the militia. And people don't understand that term today. If you read the founding documents, and I actually happened to bring this book in tonight, just kind of thought it might come in handy. And this is a great book I'd recommend if somebody wants to understand the Constitution. This is called The Making of America, and subtitled The Substance and Meaning of the Constitution. So that's The Making of America. You can Google that, go online. I'm sure you can find it. But The Making of America by, I'll get the author's name here in just a minute. If I can get the page to turn over here, it doesn't want to open. First initial is W, and then middle name Cleon, C-L-E-O-N. And then the last name is Skousen, S-K-O-U-S-E-N. But if you just put in The Making of America, I'm sure you'll find it. It's a clause-by-clause examination of the Constitution with quotes, liberal quotes from the Founding Fathers as to why they worded things the way they did it. And it makes it very clear that the militia was the citizens of this country. And here's the point. We used a case last week of a woman who was her house was invaded. Bad guy came in. She ran upstairs. She hid in the closet with her two twin children, 9-year-old twins.
I remember that.
And
yeah,
they were in the closet behind her as she was striving to protect them. Mm-hmm. The bad guy came upstairs, ransacking the house, and he opened the closet. Now, she was presented with a dilemma. She had called her husband, who had called 911 and told her to hide. And she assumed, I'm sure, the police were on their way, but she did not know where the police were. This is what I pointed out last week. She didn't know if the police were coming in the door as the guy opened the closet door on her. She didn't know if the police were coming in her front door. She didn't know if they had yet to pull in the driveway. She didn't know if they were 5 miles away. She didn't know where they were. Exactly. All she knew is she was the only person standing between her children and a bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she had a .38 revolver, and she opened fire on him.
Mm-hmm.
He fled the house. He was hit 4 times in the face and neck, fled the house, got into his car, drove a short ways, crashed his car, got out, collapsed in a neighbor's driveway. Well, even the sheriff said she was a hero because she was the only person able to defend her children at that moment. Now, for some unknown reason, there are some Christian denominations who suggest, and Buckeye Firearms, that's a great site you can go to, buckeyefirearms.org, buckeyefirearms.org, has a great article that you can find on there. I think it's something like Christianity, the Bible, and guns, something along that, to that effect. Perfect. And they look at various denominations, and I believe it was Presbyterian Church USA, that basically, reading the reaction there, his advice to this woman would have been to submit to this man, let him do whatever he wants to you and your children.
Are you serious?
That's apparently their position. Now, that's not the Bible position, because here, you know, if the thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, no blood be shed for him. And then, as you pointed out in Luke chapter, where were we in Luke? But as you pointed out, 22,
36 and 52.
Tells them to take a sword. And then in Romans chapter, 13, talking about the government official that bears the sword, and that, of course, would also relate to the police officers and things today, says that God uses them. They're God's ministers, he says. To deal with the wicked. In fact, in Romans 12, verse 4, says, for he's a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. So clearly God endorses the use of physical, violent force, including lethal force in the defense of innocence. And thankfully, the article that the Buckeye Firearms has, they recognize that the Baptists are, along with most evangelical churches, are supportive of defending yourself and defending innocence. And I'm glad we've got that reputation because, if the truth be known, it was partly because of the Baptists that we've got the First Amendment and the Second Amendment in the Constitution.
Oh, I didn't know that.
And go and study John Leland, and Baptist pastor in Virginia at the time, and look out his influence on the Constitution and the First and the Bill of Rights. And this is what I wanted to point out. In the Constitution of the United States, the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting establishment of religion. This is all one sentence, okay? This is not several separate sentences. And that might seem like a trivial thing, but, one of the advantages of studying the King James Version of the Bible rather than the modern translations, the modern translations take the complex thoughts that are expressed in long sentences in the original Hebrew and Greek that the King James retains as long sentences, the modern translations today has separated into smaller bite-sized, you know, pieces, a little hopefully easier to digest. But the First Amendment is not written, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, period. Mm-hmm. It doesn't end with a period there. There's a semicolon. Then it says, or abridging the freedom of speech. That's not a separate sentence. That is a clause which is subordinate to the main portion that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Because, see, if there's a state religion, you have to understand this, if there's a state religion, then the state can prohibit not only, you know, the free exercise of your religion if it's not the state religion. And this is what the Baptists understood, because they had been persecuted in most of the colonies, Rhode Island being the notable exception. They had been persecuted sometimes even unto death for not, for practicing a religion other than the state religion. And when there's a state religion, the state can take away your freedom to speak what you believe if it's contrary to the state religion. The state can take away your freedom to publish what you believe if it's not according to the state religion.
Right.
And the state can take away your right to peaceably assemble to worship God as you see fit if it's not according to the state church or authorized by the state church.
It's sort of like Sharia law. You know?
Exactly, exactly. It is exactly like Sharia law. And also, you have no ability to petition the government for a redress of grievances if you're deprived of these rights because you're not a part of the state church. Now, if the state church tolerates you, that's one thing. In Great Britain today, the state church, the Church of England, tolerates other churches. But there are times in the history of the Church of England when they did not tolerate non-Church of England worshipers. They imprisoned, tortured, and even burned at the stake Baptists for not participating, you know, in the state church. And same thing where Catholicism has held sway. And you can see that, like you said, with Islam, with Sharia law and things of that nature. So the Second Amendment then comes along and says a well-regulated militia, which is the citizens of the state, being necessary to the security of a free state. Well, what were they concerned about? Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom to assemble, freedom to petition the government, all of those things which were intimately tied in with your religious beliefs. They said the security of that free state was dependent on the citizens being a well-regulated militia, which is what they were called. And so therefore it said the right of the people to keep and bear arms, very plainly, shall not be infringed. And this talk about assault rifles and things like that, you know, you put a certain grip on a rifle and all of a sudden magically it's an assault rifle. You put a bayonet mount on a certain rifle, all of a sudden it's an assault rifle. They're merely cosmetic terminologies and really mostly meaningless. And the whole fact of the matter is, and a caller last week recommended a video on YouTube called Betrayal of Innocence. And,
Pastor Ernie Sanders recommends that, and a couple of my friends have seen it. It's supposed to be excellent.
It's not an easy video to watch, certainly not for the squeamish, but they document how, time and time again, and it concentrates mostly on the 20th century, how time and time again, in order to take over a population, it was necessary to disarm the free citizens in order to make them non-free citizens. And the militia was what stood between you and the bad guy before the government could mount a response. So that woman in the closet holding her .38 in front of her with her twin children behind her, she was the militia. She was the armed militia preserving her freedom from this bad guy that came in and intending presumably to do her harm. And ultimately, it also is the defense. What if the government wants to abort the Constitution, ignore the Constitution.
Well, they're doing that. Now they're massacring the Bill of Rights. I mean, they're doing
right. Well, and that's what this amendment is there for. This amendment was considered, the keystone that would mm-hmm. secure the First Amendment and the other amendments. And, we spent a bit of time on this, and I would encourage people to listen to last week's program, first half of the program. We developed this even in greater detail, kind of reviewed it somewhat here, and my voice was better last week, too. But,
Thank you very much.
Just wanted to hit some of that. I do have another caller I want to get to before we get to the end of the program. But
thank you so much, Pastor Al. Very, very informative, and that some of that does come back to me. I did hear some of it last week. Thank you very much.
Well, I appreciate the call, Nancy. Thank you for calling. You're, of course, listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have Brian on the line. And, Brian, welcome.
Hi, Pastor Al.
Hi, welcome. Good to hear from you tonight.
Good to talk to you. Haven't seen you in a while.
Yes, sir.
My question comes from Genesis chapter 15. And it says, starting at verse 9.
All right. What was that reference again? Genesis chapter?
Genesis chapter 15.
Okay.
Verse 9.
Uh-huh.
And, God promised Abraham that he would give him the land to inherit it. And he gave Abraham instruction. He said, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And verse 10 says that he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. My question is, why, there's no mention of an altar here. He divides the animals, puts the pieces one against another, but he doesn't divide the birds, and I'm wondering why not. And in verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And I'm just trying to make a little bit of sense out of this. I just, I'm a little bit, confused as to really what's happening and why he's doing it the way he's doing. Because up until this point, there's no mention of an altar. He's just doing as the Lord had instructed him. But I was just wondering if you could explain that to me, maybe.
Yeah, we'll take a look at this here. And again, appreciate your call. It gave my voice a little bit of a chance. I was starting to lose my voice, I think, there. But in Genesis chapter 15, this particular situation here, God is confirming a covenant with Abraham. And there was, I'm trying to find here what I'm looking for, but we had, as you read there, the animals divided. And I think if I remember correctly, the birds that were not divided, I think what it would have been is because of the size and everything of the bird and everything, it's like one, they would have been divided in the sense that one laid on this side, one laid on the other side. And excuse me, pray for my voice here. It's wanting to go on me here tonight.
Okay.
But I'm trying to find my verse here in verse number about 11 or so is where we were at. And let's see, or verse number 10. And the way they would have divided it, the carcass was lengthwise, and each half was placed opposite of the other one, okay? And then there would be space enough between them as so that those who are entering in the covenant or those who are, making this covenant would pass between them. And it was a symbolic thing that was done to confirm this covenant that they're making. And that's why the birds, one on one side, one on the other, I guess. But it was an old custom. And the altar was not necessary because it wasn't a sacrifice. This was God making a covenant with Abraham. And God himself made the conditions to the covenant, and God himself confirmed the covenant. In fact, as you look at that, it says that there in verse number, 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, a low and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And so he goes to sleep, but it's God himself. And I'm I'm looking for the verse. There's a verse here that I am missing here, and I'm going to run out of time, I think, before I find it.
Maybe verse 17, is that what you're looking for?
Yes, there it is. There, thank you. Thank you very much. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And then notice verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, I didn't go out and read the rest of that right at the moment, but you notice that smoking furnace and burning lamp, that was God, the manifestation of God, moving between those pieces, symbolically passing through there, establishing the covenant with Abram. So God originated the covenant. Abraham did not, or Abram. This is Abram, Abraham, same difference. It's just that this party still called
right, yeah.
Abram. But God originated the conditions of the covenant. And even as Abram goes to sleep, God himself establishes and confirms the covenant by passing between these pieces. So that's why there's no altar. It's not a sacrifice type of a thing.
Sense.
It's not a worship type of a thing. Apparently, the old custom of the day was such that, let's say that you and I wanted to come to an agreement. You know, we if we lived in that day, we could have taken a goat, cut it in half, laid the pieces on either side, and we'd have walked between the pieces to symbolically confirm the covenant.
Wow, and, that's the first time I ever heard that.
Yeah, right? It's...
when you read that passage of Scripture, it doesn't seem to make any sense. It seems like he was laboring. And it says, you know, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away.
Right.
So it seems like throughout this whole ordeal, Abraham got weary, you know, and fell into a sleep.
Right. Well, he was waiting for the covenant to be confirmed, but God allowed him to sleep and then confirmed the covenant. Jeremiah 34 actually has a good piece that gives you a little more information. And let me flip over there real quick. In Jeremiah chapter 34, God is talking and he references the covenant. And he says this, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof." So this is referencing a time when the princes of Judah and such not had apparently established some covenant agreement with God, where they had cut a calf in two and walked between it, agreeing in this covenant with God. And Jeremiah records God taking them to task over it. So we can see it. We can see it. We're getting about out of time here.
Well, hey, thanks a lot,
Brian.
Pastor Al.
But good to hear from
your
you tonight.
Hope you feel better.
All right.
Bye.
Thank you very much, and call us again. And, of course, you've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al here tonight. I encourage you to visit our website, live.maplenoel.us. And we've got some more information there. Periodically, when I get to it, I try to put some of these things that we talk about occasionally on there. And if you'd like to know how you can help this program, there's a couple of books that I have that you can find there. And if you buy them, it'll support the program. We're out of time. Good night. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word.